Well, do you know what a foodie is? A foodie, you're familiar with this term? Some of you are not. It's okay. A foodie is a person who enjoys and cares about food. A lot, right? The foodie is like a self-claimed title for someone who's always chasing down the latest restaurant, right? You may be familiar with those kinds of people. Some of you are those kinds of people. You may not know you're a foodie, but nonetheless, here you are. Foodies are people who post Instagram photos of their food. You know these people, right? Foodies are people that love those recipe videos on Facebook. They just love watching all those recipe videos, right? It's just their lives are really, they find an incredible amount of joy and satisfaction that comes from food. And if you're eating the right food, who shouldn't? Can I get an amen, right? Okay, this is a good thing. And people and their food. Food is a daily need that we have, right? And while we can go for quite a while, actually, without eating food, nobody likes to do that, number one. And number two, it has a physiological effect on us. It actually negatively impacts our bodies. And yet, in several places in the Bible, God tells us that his kingdom has to be a greater priority than food for us, which is a weird thing to say. Right. It kind of confronts and challenges one of those basic things that we love and that we cherish and that we chase after often. I mean, when you have a birthday celebration or you're celebrating an anniversary, you often will go out to your favorite restaurant or you will cook your favorite food, right? That's what you're going to do. And so there's this principle that God uses in the Bible to say, listen, you know, we all, you know, love particular foods, but let's just get one thing straight. When it comes to priorities, while food is our daily priority, practically speaking, physically, that's an analogy for something that needs to happen with our spiritual priority. That is to say, his kingdom has got to be our daily priority. We got to put the spiritual ahead of the physical. You might even say we're called to be kingdom foodies. Right? And by that, I mean this. We need to be people who enjoy and care about God's kingdom more than anything else. People who enjoy and care about God's kingdom more than anything else. That's really the dynamic that's going on here in the aftermath of this woman at the well meeting Jesus in John 4. As we pick back up this narrative, we had what, if there ever was a mic drop moment in the Bible, this was it in chapter 4, verse 26, where Jesus declares, "I who speak to you am he," to this woman, right? He's just identified himself as the Messiah to her. He was putting the pieces together. He led her right to that conclusion, and then he realizes it. Boom, this is the Messiah. Wow. And so as John tells us the story, when he tells the next part of the story, he tells it in a very interesting way where he tells us about the woman and the impact on the Samaritan community, but really that's the bread for the sandwich. And there's the meat of this sandwich is this discussion between Jesus and his disciples. And forgive me the food analogies, but they're not going to stop, okay? They're just going to keep going throughout the whole sermon. So, and if you're hungry, tough. I'm sorry, okay? So anyway, so we have this sandwich where John tells us about the Samaritan town and what happens with them, but then in the heart of that, he talks about spiritual priorities. So watch how this unfolds and how we can think about making God's kingdom our daily priority. So in verse 27, he's just told the woman he's the Messiah, and then we have this. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" If you just pause there, there was, in general, of course, a far too negative approach to women in first century Jewish culture, first century Greco-Roman culture. And so, really, especially in the Jewish culture, you know, there wasn't... it would not have been a favorable thing for Jesus to have been talking to any woman, let alone a Samaritan woman, let alone a Samaritan woman of that reputation, right, as we know from the last week. So all that to say, the disciples get back, and nobody's willing to say it, but they're like, what is going on? Like, why is Jesus talking to this woman? And so, you know, I think by God's sovereign grace, in a week, this last week, when women in our culture were struggling to find an identity, we're going to find out just where the best identity for a woman can be found. Watch verse 28, she's responded to Jesus' message. And so, verse 28, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Verse 30, they went out of the town and were coming to him. Now, pause right there, okay? So the woman's with Jesus at the well, having this conversation. Why did she come to the well in the first place? Anybody? Theologians, scholars? Why did she come to the... She came to get water, right? So she's brought this water jar to get there. She has this conversation with Jesus, a long conversation. At the end, she comes to an understanding and belief that Jesus is the Messiah, right? Her mind is blown, and she leaves the well, but what does the Bible tell us that she left at the well? The water jar, which is just a fun little detail there that just tells us this. Her agenda had been radically hijacked. She came for water, but she left with something far greater. And so she leaves the water jar, forgetting all about the physical priority, right? This narrative, that theme is running through the whole narrative. She walks away from the water jar and she goes to town. And again, here's a woman struggling for an identity, right? Five husbands, now living with a guy, trying to figure out who she is and to make it in life. And now she's just met Jesus, the Messiah. And her life has been changed just even in a moment there. And so she comes and she's going through town, verse 29, telling everybody, come see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? That question, can this be the Christ? It is loaded with incredible expectation. That is to say this. She's saying, is it possible, right? She has a hunch that it is, but is it possible that this guy actually is the Messiah we've been waiting for all this time? Remember, the Samaritans also had an expectation for the Messiah, just like the Jews did. And so she's saying, I'm almost too excited to even say it, but could this be the guy? I mean, it seems like he's the guy. And so she's spreading this message and she's talking about, because she has now found living water from Jesus, the Messiah. She's been changed by her conversation with Jesus. Faith has revolutionized her. And as a result of that, all the people in the town are now about to leave town, and they're going to come. They're on their way. The grammar kind of emphasizes this. They're on their way to go see Jesus. They're not there yet, but they're on their way. Okay, so that's part one of this narrative. Here, let's pause right here. You have to understand this about this woman. People who believe Jesus is the Messiah talk about him. People who believe Jesus is the Messiah talk about him. There wasn't any chance this woman was not going to talk about this eternally significant, right, impact that Jesus had on her life, okay? And forgive the analogy. I'm going to use an earthly analogy here, but we're going to multiply it by infinity to get to the point, okay? But I was with my in-laws during the Super Bowl this year. My in-laws are from Atlanta, okay? Remember the Atlanta Falcons were in the Super Bowl. Most Falcons fans want to forget that they were in the Super Bowl. Because you remember, they had the game in the bag. They were up by a million points, and I went to bed, right? I woke up the next morning to find out that, and forgive me for uttering this name in a church, but Tom Brady had led the, and again, forgive me, I resolved never to talk about it, but the Patriots in probably one of the greatest comebacks ever in football history to win the Super Bowl. So it was an amazing thing, right? So that was so impactful. So the next day, right, we're walking around with them and we're on vacation and there are people wearing Patriots jerseys everywhere. Like, and we're out of town. Like, we're very far from Boston. And there's people, why are these people wearing their jerseys? Because something so significant had happened, they wanted everybody to know that they had now a connection to this amazing thing that had happened. Now take that, multiply it by infinity, and now you're getting the idea. This woman had met Jesus, and she couldn't not talk about Jesus. So she shows up to town. Remember last week we talked about how maybe she was at that particular well at that particular time because she was avoiding public, you know, conversation. Here she comes into town. She walks into the barbershop or the Starbucks or whatever, right? And she says, hey, everybody, listen up. There is this guy out here, and I think he might be the Messiah. You got to come check it out. You got to come and meet him. You got to come and experience him. And so we're just going to ask the question here this morning, just again to help us. And it's this question. Do we talk about Jesus? Do we talk about Jesus? And I think often, if we were candid, right, often we don't. We don't. And maybe not like with the level of excitement that people talk about a Super Bowl, which is, right, a shame on us. What does that say about us, though? That says that we have misunderstood or forgotten, right, or maybe misplaced, if you like that word, right? We have misunderstood or forgotten the incredible nature of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Because if we rightly remembered and grasped the significance of Jesus being the Messiah, if you allow me to steal from later, the Savior of the world, if we really get that, then that should be something of such significance and excitement for us, we can't not talk about it. Maybe we're just not in awe of who Jesus is. And that's not a problem with Jesus, right? That's a problem with us. Maybe Jesus is just a Sunday habit for us, rather than the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? That is a very common reality, that Jesus is just a Sunday habit, but we don't understand him to be our Messiah, the Lamb of God, again, who takes away our sin. And this is the deal. So people who believe Jesus is the Messiah, they talk about Jesus. I want to say something, though, about this. often in a church context, we feel pressured like we're supposed to talk about Jesus, okay? Let's get rid of that for a second, okay? You're not supposed to talk about Jesus. It's just, if you know Jesus, you'll want to talk about him. So don't think about it from you're supposed to talk about Jesus. Think of it this way. When you're seeing Jesus rightly, he's the most exciting thing in the universe to talk about. You get it? Right? If you're seeing Jesus rightly, he's the most exciting thing in the universe to talk about. Again, now we're orienting ourselves a little bit here to a spiritual priority. And again, it's not a burden like, oh, did I check the box? I talked about Jesus today. No, it's, do you know him? Do you know who he is and what he's done and why it matters? And do you know why that's so significant that people can't talk to you and hear anything about your life without having some connection back to Jesus and what he's doing? This woman risked a lot, perhaps, in talking to others about Jesus. Her life was changed because living water was better than H2O, right? Physical water. It's also better than lunch. Watch verse 31 as we keep going. And again, forgive me for talking about lunch on a Sunday. Here it is, all right? Meanwhile, back at the ranch, that's what the Greek is, okay? Verse 31. Okay, but that's, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Okay, so pause right here. You gotta love the disciples. They're just like us. We might not remember, but from last week, their job was to go to the closest Chick-fil-A, get lunch, and bring it to Jesus. Okay, so that was what they were supposed to do. So they're doing that. So he has this conversation with the woman. They show up, they've got lunch. Okay, all right, so they've got lunch. It's hot in the bag, ready to go. And you have to eat those waffle fries fast because they get cold. They're nasty. So they brought the lunch. So they're saying, Jesus, you need to eat lunch, right? He's had this conversation with the woman. Jesus, you need to eat lunch. You know, like you got to stop and eat. Like they're trying to, and maybe they've learned a little bit with Jesus that if you don't remind him to eat, he doesn't. Like maybe, I don't know. Maybe that's a thing that he's so kingdom focused that physical food just kind of isn't on his radar as much as it is for other people. So Rabbi, you got to eat. And Jesus says he's going to take this moment to teach them something crucial. And it's really the central point. It's the bullseye of the passage. He says in verse 32, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Now, we've been reading Gospel of John for almost 5 chapters now. We know when Jesus says stuff like that, that means there's something else going on and it's not about food. It's not about physical water, right? The woman at the well, where's this living water? It's not about physical water. And here, it's not about food. It's not about physical food. But he says, I've got food to eat that you don't know about. And the disciples, they don't get it, right? Just like often we don't get it. Verse 33, they said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? So they're kind of ticked that maybe somebody else brought him pizza ahead of time and, you know, beat him to the punch or something. Like, did he already eat already? Did we just waste our time? We stood in a long line for this stuff. Like, I don't know what the point, you know, but they're frustrated because they're trying to get to the point and they don't get the point. So Jesus mercifully and graciously, he's going to describe to them and teach them about spiritual priorities. Watch what he says. Verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now that's the thesis. Just pause right there. Jesus says, listen, my food is to do the Father's will. Every day, the most important decision I make is not what am I going to eat. The most important decision I make is how am I going to obey the Father? And why is Jesus teaching the disciples this? Because this is a foundational principle for being a follower of Jesus. If this is how Jesus lived and operated, right? This is how believers in Jesus live and operate. Where the physical isn't our number one priority in life, the spiritual has to trump it. It's surely the case that Jesus is alluding here to Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. You know the second part of this verse where it says, man or humanity does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus says, listen, it's not about bread and lunch. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about his mission to make and mature disciples. He says, this is what I'm all about. He says, I don't need lunch right now because I'm on the other mission, the more important mission. That's my priority, right? So that's 34. Jesus lays this out. And then he uses an analogy, an agricultural analogy, just to help us understand and to help the disciples understand. And watch, he starts talking about the harvest. Watch verse 35. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Okay, so pause. Once again, he's going to use a physical image to make a spiritual point. But just so you can get the significance of this moment, I want to show you. So Gavin, let's get a map going. Let's show them where we are again, remind them, and then we'll have a picture. So this is, the central part of Israel. This is where we're going to zoom in. So let's zoom in and take a look at where Jesus is. So he's here at Jacob's Well. There's a big mountain Gerizim here, big Mount Ebal here. Sychar, the main town where all the people are, is here. And if you go one more, I want to show you a photograph taken in the early 1900s, okay? This is on Mount Gerizim right here. Here's Mount Ebal right here. This is Sychar up here, the place where that was. This is potentially one of the locations of Joseph's tomb, or Jacob's tomb, excuse me, and possibly the well with a church there. So probably this is the well, and again, there's the town up there. But notice what you see all over here. Do you guys see that? What is that? That's all agriculture. Those are all fields. And presumably, as Jesus is having this conversation, they're within eyesight. They can see these fields. So again, with that picture in mind, look at verse 35. The second half, he says, Jesus speaking, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And so maybe the guys look up, right? Maybe they look up and they see the fields and they go, oh, you know, but he's making a point, right? So they look up, they see this practical teaching help. Then verse 36, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. If you pause there, Jesus says, listen, guys, here's the deal. You got to be about the kingdom. My food is not to eat lunch. My food is to do the will of the Father, which is to engage in this mission to rescue sinners. He says, that's what I'm all about every day. He says, really, that's what you need to be about. Not that you're going to give up your daily pursuits, but that in your daily lives, your focus is on the spiritual priority. He says, it's just like the harvest, because look around. The harvest is ripe and ready. You didn't sow in these fields. Now, who's the one sowing? Well, in the analogy, surely Jesus is referencing Old Testament prophets have given testimony of the coming of the Messiah. Probably that even influenced the Samaritan woman, by the way, to figure out, hey, the Messiah is coming, right? Also, in that immediate vicinity, John the Baptizer has been ministering as of late. He's kind of like the last Old Testament style prophet. He like puts a bow on the whole Old Testament world, and like that's kind of it. So John the Baptist was doing that, John the Baptizer. And then also, of course, Jesus himself is the culmination of the proclamation of the gospel. That as he walks around on earth and tells people that he has come to save sinners, right, and that they need to repent and believe, right, as he delivers that message, he is the culmination and the pinnacle of the sowing. And then as we go and spread the message, we also do a little bit of sowing. But for the disciples, he says, guys, look up. He says, the harvest is ripe. Right now, even in Samaria, there are people ready to come to faith at this very moment. And you didn't sow here. You haven't done any pre-evangelistic work in this community. No, the fact is God has been at work. And so just look up. There's the fruit. Just go pick it. Right? It's right here. And, you know, there's a saying about 4 months, you have to wait for the harvest. There's a little ditty there. Apparently it's some kind of like a proverbial saying about waiting for the harvest. And he says, no, you don't have to wait for the harvest. The harvest is ready right now. So look up and go get the harvest. Now, we're getting this, right? He's talking about the harvest, spiritual priority, all this, we're getting it. Now, don't forget in the narrative, right? Watch verse 39. Let's just sneak verse 39 a little bit. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Pause there. John brings our attention back to who? The Samaritans. So this is what happens. The woman goes to the town. She's telling all the Samaritans about Jesus. Jesus is having this moment with his disciples. He's teaching them about reaping the harvest, being spiritually focused, being ready to do the work of work of making and maturing disciples. He says, guys, get ready. It's going to happen. And he says, look up. The harvest is ready. When they look up, they didn't just see the field. They looked up, and guess what they saw? They saw all the people from the town coming to them. He says, get ready, because the harvest is coming in. And they look up, and all these people from the town are walking up to meet Jesus, to find out who he is, to see what's going on. And I think in that powerful moment, there's a recognition here of several truths that's going on. And this is the heart of it all. Because God is at work in saving sinners, we have work to do. Because God is at work saving sinners, we have work to do. His scriptures do their work. The testimony of John the Baptizer was doing its work. The message of Jesus proclaimed is doing its work. The seed is being sown, has been, is being sown, and God is working all over this planet to bring people to saving knowledge of Jesus. You know, so often, I think when we think about the growth of the kingdom, we can be pessimistic because we focus too much on our circumstances and, frankly, on our ability. Okay, and I don't want to, like, you know, on Daylight Saving Sunday too, I don't want to, you know, add, you know, insult to injury here, but we're not that great. We're not that great. But God is. But God is. Imagine you're these disciples. Jesus, let me tell you something. We've done market studies about the Samaritan culture. They are not open. They're not open to any message of salvation linked to the Jews because of their ethnic animosity towards the Jews and vice versa. So what we're going to do is, in order for us to spread the gospel here, we're going to have a long-term two-decade strategy where we're going to gently ease this thing in, and we're going to actually bring the nicest Samaritan-looking Jews that we can and have them get to know them casually, and then maybe later allow them to figure out that they're Jews, and that might crack the door. Jesus says, no, the harvest is ripe. I don't care if you're a Jew or a Samaritan or a man or a woman. It doesn't matter. The harvest is ripe. God is at work. And because God is at work, we have work to do, guys. Get ready to baptize. At the beginning of chapter 4, Jesus wasn't baptizing, but his disciples were baptizing. Part of this was baptizing these new followers of Jesus, right? There's this incredible, incredible truth here, a freeing truth that God is the one who's working. Maybe, again, you've grown up in a church culture where you felt like you're obligated to tell people about Jesus. It's not at all about obligation. In that kind of a culture, also, you feel this pressure to, like, convince people to become Christians. Can we just all frankly acknowledge here that we don't convince people to become Christians? Now, we can have meaningful conversations, absolutely. But it's not on you to talk somebody into becoming a Christian like you would talk them into a Costco membership or talk them into signing up for a political party or talk them into whatever. You're not talking anybody into anything. Look up. The harvest is ready because God has been working, not you and me. We're just a part of the process. And he says the sower and the reaper, they rejoice together. There's this joy in seeing the kingdom grow and an understanding that we just have one little, you know, part to play in the process. And God gets the credit and the glory for all of it. So there's no pressure for us. Seriously, there's no pressure. So the next time you're going to have a conversation with someone and it goes towards spiritual things, don't freak out thinking it's all about you, because it's not about you. I can tell you this for sure. God's at work. God's at work. Now, maybe not in that person, but we won't know unless we have these conversations. Secondly, we see here that there's this joy that comes in the process. And Jesus alludes to that in the saying that the sower and the reaper, they rejoice together. The harvester joins in the labor that he didn't start. So the image is, you know, somebody else, you know, spread the seed and took care of the weeds and has cared for the field. But then the harvesters come in later, and then they're the ones that actually come and pick the fruit, right? And so they're the ones that actually kind of get to enjoy that process. And he says everybody celebrates when that happens. There's great joy that's here when that happens. That's keying off of an Old Testament image, the image of the messianic ministry and salvation being a time of great joy. And I've got a note there in your bulletin from Isaiah 9, where in Isaiah 9, he talks about the fact of this moment when the Messiah arrives, the nation increases, and it says they rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. So it's this biblical imagery of this joy at the harvest coming when we see people coming to faith and people repenting and believing, and there's this joint joy that happens with Jesus. I just wonder, is that your joy? Are you as excited about the kingdom of God growing as you are about lunch? Thirdly, the time is now. You don't have to look far to find people asking spiritual questions. I think this is one of the most common frustrations we have is, well, you know, it's like, I have to go on a mission trip. You don't have to go on a mission trip. You've already gone on the trip. You're there. When you get to work, you're there. When you're at school, you're there. When you're home in your neighborhood, you're there. When you're dealing with your kids, you're there, or your grandkids or whatever. When you're on vacation, you're there. You're there with opportunities to engage with people and just to talk to them. And when anybody starts talking to you, it's not going to take long before you start talking about Jesus, if you know him. Right? It's not going to take long to talk about, yeah, well, we had a big trial this year at my work. And I'll tell you what, man, I saw the Lord provide. I saw Jesus provide for us this year in ways you would never have imagined. What's that all about? What does Jesus have to do with your work? Let me tell you. Oh, man, we lost my mom this year to cancer. It's really hard. How'd you guys make it through that? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you about Jesus and his daily sustaining grace. You know, I really blew it this year. I had some major problems in my life. But the truth is, Jesus brought me to a place of repentance. And now my life is different because of my faith in Jesus. And I'm not into that anymore, or into this anymore, or into that, right? It's the opportunities we have on a regular basis. By the way, so often when we start talking to people, they will open up, right? And they will start to talk about their problems that they're facing. And when people start talking to you about the troubles that they're facing, you know the solution. You know the solution. And it's not lunch. And it's not water. Right? Spiritual life. The time is now. I mean, the need is all around us. Let me just encourage you. You have been equipped by God to talk to people. If you speak English, God has equipped you for this ministry, right? And because God's working, we have work to do. A fourth observation from the heart of this passage: don't assume they know the gospel. You just gotta love these guys from the town are showing up, and Jesus is like, guys, ready or not, you've just been deputized. Let's get to work, right? Because here they come in the most unlikely market, Samaria. Right? He says, here they come. And there's this recognition that they're going to need instruction. They're going to need teaching. In fact, that's why Jesus tells these same disciples and you and me. He says, by the way, when it's all said and done, you're going to go. And as you're going, your job is to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. They're going to need to be baptized. They're going to need to be taught. And so you're going to do that. And because God is at work, you've got work to do. So let's get after it. Don't assume that the people in your neighborhood know the gospel. The vast statistical likelihood is that they don't understand the gospel. They might think they do, but they don't. They're going to understand the gospel to mean, well, if I try hard and if I'm a good person, God will accept me. That's not gospel, right? That's not freeing. That's not deliverance from sin. That's not repentance and faith. And so we need to help people and hold their hand and say, here's how I learned the gospel from the first time. And read the Bible with somebody, okay? So don't assume they know it. They probably don't. Now, let me ask you a couple questions, then we'll get to the conclusion of the narrative here. First of all, who do you need to talk to? I know we're sitting here this morning, and you know there's somebody in your life. You can already think of them. You know, man, God has got this person right here for me, okay? Think about who that person is. Secondly, think about when you're going to have your chance. When's the next time you're going to be engaged in conversation with that person? You might not know, but you might know. You might know I'm going to see him tomorrow at work, or I'm going to talk to him in a couple weeks or whatever. Thirdly, ask, how are you going to do it? How are you going to talk to him about Jesus? And it's not a trick. You don't need a trick or a gimmick or anything like that. It's just, how is the conversation going to turn to spiritual matters? And if Jesus can do it with lunch, I'm pretty sure you can do it with anything, right? If Jesus can take somebody getting a drink of water or somebody eat lunch and turn that into a conversation about spiritual priorities, then I think he can take you and your circumstances and them and their circumstances and drive the conversation to talking about spiritual truths. Think about it. Fourthly, and maybe most importantly, pray for it. Ask God to be preparing you and to be preparing them. Because God is at work, we have work to do. So Jesus is teaching the disciples this crucial message about the kingdom priority, all right? And he says, because God is at work, we have work to do, guys. And just at that moment, the whole town shows up, right? You got to love it, right? Watch what happens again in verse 39. So many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So she testified about Jesus and what he told her. So they all had believed and responded, at least with an initial faith. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Stop right there. Be shocked at that verse. Because Jews don't stop for gas in Samaria, right? They go through. I mean, this is the recognition of the day. They would pass through town. They weren't about hanging out there. You couldn't eat with a Samaritan because of the uncleanness. You definitely couldn't talk with one for a long time just because of the potential for becoming unclean and being exposed to their wickedness, and let alone a Samaritan woman and all this. So Jesus is there. Not only did he stop for gas, he talked to a Samaritan woman. Not only that, now the whole town shows up. The disciples were freaking out at this, okay? They were freaking out at this. And Jesus says, guys, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. So calm down and book a room. Because we're staying in Samaria. And so they stayed for 2 days. It's like an eternity, right? They stayed there for 2 days. And what did they do in those 2 days? They taught people and they baptized. That's what they did. They baptized people as followers of Jesus and they taught them, right? Watch verse 41. Not surprisingly, and many more believed because of his word. But they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Stop there. The whole town comes. She testified. Some of them believed already initially. Some of them didn't. So they come. They start talking to Jesus. Jesus stays. Right? He's teaching them over the course of 2 days, and people are believing. Then they say to the lady later, they say, man, we don't know her name. Man, I wish we did, but we just, you know, this crucial character here in John chapter 4. And they say to her, you know what? You told us that this guy was the real deal, and we initially believed you, but let me just tell you something. After hearing from him, now I know for sure that he's the real deal because I've interacted personally with him. And so many more believed, and now the message is spreading, and that whole little community is transformed. By the way, so much so, you might remember this, but back in the book of Acts, there was one of the disciples, Philip, we call him Philip the Evangelist. He shows up in Samaria and finds an incredibly receptive audience for the gospel. Why do you think that is? It's because there were people who had already believed. Because God is at work, we have work to do. I don't know where he's going to send you. But chances are he's got people there ready to hear spiritual truth. The other thing we have to see in this passage is this whole community, the whole town, the whole community has been revolutionized spiritually, brought from death to life because of one sketchy lady's testimony. And I say it like that for a reason. Because oftentimes what you think is God can't use me, and you're wrong. You're wrong. Over and over in the scriptures, we find evidence that God is the one at work, so get over yourself. He can use you. He can use me. He can use this woman at the well who had no idea, right? And it's just simple conversation, simple testimony. It wasn't a hard sell. She just said, come meet this guy, Jesus. I think he might be the Messiah, right? There's not much to that, is there? I don't know if she didn't take a class on that evangelistic technique, right? Come meet Jesus. I think he might be the Messiah. Right? That's it. He told me things I didn't know. He revolutionized my life. Come talk to him. Come find out. So it's incredible. God uses our words to bring people to the Word. Right? It's just an incredible truth. It's a miracle that God could use us, and yet he does. And in his sovereign grace, he has chosen to put us in the right places at the right times so that our words would then lead people to the Word. Right? Capital W there on the last one. Don't underestimate how God can use you, because he will. He'll use you to revolutionize your workplace, your school, right? Your neighborhood, right? As you start actually engaging with people and caring for them and talking with them significantly about who Jesus is. The other thing we kind of learn from the testimony of the town is that secondhand knowledge of Jesus isn't good enough. You got to interact with Jesus directly. And this has great relevance for us, I think, especially as we live in families and we grow up hearing about Jesus, right? And it's good to hear about Jesus. That's certainly a starting point, but you got to get to Jesus on your own. Meaning there's got to be a moment when there's nobody else around and it's just you and the Lord, and there's a moment of repentance and faith. And these people, you know, they had this interaction with the woman, but they had to come and they had to get to Jesus directly. And I think there's something to that. I think there's something to the fact that with a spiritual priority, God calls us to interact with Jesus personally. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never gotten there, right? Maybe you're here and Jesus is a Sunday habit for you, or you've always kind of vicariously had this connection through your parents or grandparents or whatever. No, that's going to work. It's not good enough. You got to get to Jesus on your own, right? And that means that in our context, it doesn't mean going to the well. It means going to the well, right? It means going to God's word and seeking him in prayer, and submitting to him with repentance and faith. Nobody else can do it for you. Right? You have to do that on your own. Because God is at work, we have work to do. Every day is a battle of priorities in our lives. And the amazing thing about prioritizing God's kingdom more than even food is this. When we prioritize God's kingdom, we're not sacrificing our families or our work or our school or whatever. The truth is, when we make God's kingdom our first priority, we are finally ready to be a member of our family the way God has called us to be. We're finally ready to be the student at school that God calls us to be. We're finally ready to be the person at work, the employer or the employee or whatever. We're finally ready to be that person the way God has called us to be. By putting him first, it's the only way the rest of life actually makes sense, right? It actually works together. And so I just would encourage you this morning that God is at work. Put your confidence in him. And because God is at work, we have work to do. in proclaiming this message that Jesus is the Savior of the world. First, in Judea and Galilee. Second, in Samaria. Third, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That includes us. Right? The message has gone out. Because God is working, we have this work to do. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we thank you for these truths we find in John 4, 27 to 42. Lord, as we think about this incredible transformation of a community, we recognize that the glory for that goes to you, that you changed this woman's life, and then using her testimony, you're changing others' lives, and the impact of Jesus and the disciples staying and teaching and ministering, Lord, it had eternal ramifications. And Father, we pray that you would help us to understand that our food is to do your will, that we don't live by bread alone, that we need to rely on you on a daily basis. We need to look to you on a daily basis for our spiritual priority. And Father, Lord, we think of those that we know or those who live around us or work around us or are at school with us or whatever, Lord, that need to hear the truth of the gospel, that need to be brought to Jesus. And Lord, you've brought us to them. Lord, help us to have confidence in you, to see that you are at work in the lives of people, bringing them to a place where they're ready to receive the gospel, and all that's left is for the harvesters to step up and to harvest that fruit. Father, we think of the dramatic moment of these disciples looking up and seeing the town coming, and then we think about our own lives, Lord, and as we look up, Lord, we would see people in our lives, faces, who need to hear from you. So help us, Lord. Give us the words. Give us the courage to have that conversation, Lord. Give us the passion for Jesus to talk about it, Lord. Give us the faith that is active, that understands the greatness of who Jesus is, or at least, Lord, relying on the testimony of your word, that we're growing in our understanding of the greatness of Jesus. And Father, use us. Use us to change the part of the world that we are in. Lord, use us to cause spiritual ripple effects that will spread throughout this state and this nation, and Lord, indeed, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Lord, as that happens, we understand that you get the glory. It's your word. It's your message. It's your salvation. We praise you, Lord, that you use humble servants like us to get this done. Lord, give us the passion for it to make the kingdom our daily priority. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, the Savior of the world. Amen.